The gospel lesson is from the gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch that withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, as we ponder the words of this text, I pray that by your Spirit you might open our eyes and our ears that we may better understand what these words mean. Now may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, it's springtime, and I suppose vines will be growing, leaves are budding out, and spring seems to have popped out just about everywhere, and so that's a good thing. This has been a favorite text of a lot of people over the years, and I have to confess, when I was working on this the last couple of weeks, I just really struggled. You'll hear about my struggle with this as we go on, but it wasn't as a slam dunk that I thought this was going to be. And so I hope you can follow with me and that it makes some sense in the long run. I think it's important to remember that John 15 is right in the middle of Jesus' last discourse, or his last evening with his disciples. You'll remember in chapter 13 was the night of the Last Supper. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. There wasn't the Lord's Supper, or they didn't do the Passover meal as John records it. But Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, gave them the instruction that as you have seen me do this to you, you need to do it to everybody else. For the servant is not greater than the master. So this is about servanthood. So that's chapter 13. Chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for the disciples and for the church to follow, that there would be unity, that we would be one in the Spirit. It's powerful, powerful prayer for the church. And so John 15 is right in the middle of those two bookends, if you want to call them that. But he's trying to help his disciples to remember the most important things that he taught. So he reminded them about serving and loving one another, being present with one another, and sacrificing for one another. For someone who is saying goodbye to his friends, some of the language here was kind of fierce, really. You know, cutting, pruning, being thrown into the fire. Okay. To be honest, though, I think this is less intended as a threat about what happens to you if you don't abide in Jesus, but more a metaphorical description of what actually happens when one is not connected to the source of life. You end up being cut off. You end up being withered. Useless and hauled away to be burned. Now, I confess I'm not much of a gardener. and certainly not a vine keeper. And the metaphor that John uses here about vines and branches and growing good grapes, pruning the branches, etc., is way out of my wheelhouse. But I have a nephew by marriage who has an orchard, an apple orchard. And I called him a week or so ago and asked him about, why do you prune your apple trees and why do you cut so much off of them and all of that? And he was delighted that I even asked. But anyways, Jim told me that apple trees want to produce as many apples as they possibly can. So they send out lots and lots of little branches and lots of flowers. And when they do that, the apples don't grow that big. So the orchard keeper trims the apple tree back so that there are fewer branches, so that those that are there will bear bigger apples, better tasting apples. Another piece of pruning the apple tree is so that they open it up so that light of the sun can get to the lower branches and not just have the lower branches be shaded by the canopy of those on top or around the edges. So they try to open it up. And the other thing about opening up the apple tree is that it allows the breeze to go and the air to flow through it so that there's air movement, and in the dew of the morning, it dries out and mold does not appear, which would damage the trees. So they prune the branches that may not produce good flowers. So if they see weak flowers, they know that's going to be not a good apple. So they cut those branches out as well. And finally, they burn the branches that they've pruned, because if they left the branches on the ground underneath the tree, they would rot and decay, and mold might grow there, and other critters that might damage the tree. So they throw them away and burn them in a burn pile. Well, that's about as much as I can remember from what Jim told me about pruning trees. But the point is, the goal of pruning is to enable a tree or the vine to facilitate growing good fruit. And Jim does that by pruning branches so that sunlight reaches all of the branches and air can freely flow through it. So in this text, God is the vine grower, like Jim, is the keeper of the orchard. Jesus is the vine, or the apple tree. Followers of Jesus, us, are the branches. Jesus, as the vine, is the source of the nutrients and life for the branches. The vine grower, the orchard keeper, God, tends to the vine and the branches so that they will produce good fruit. God and Jim removes the branches that are dead, or that will block the sun from other branches, or that will reduce the flow of air through the vine or the apple tree. What's the key thing here for producing good fruit? Abiding, staying connected. And that word, abiding, in the text is almost a mantra. It occurs eight times here in just four verses, which means that this is a pretty important idea for John at this point in time. So what does it mean to abide? It has to do with connection. It has to do with dwelling with. You remember in John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." The word mansions really means dwelling place or abiding places, places of residence. Or in John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He abided among us. So there's that kind of relational connection that brings health and vitality to the branches or to Jesus' followers. At a very basic level, the relationship of abiding means that we cannot go it alone in our spiritual lives. I'm going to be very honest with you here. The text makes me feel pretty awkward. The implication is that a Christian cannot live faithfully in isolation, okay, outside of community. Being a follower of Jesus is not about me and Jesus alone. Yet how many people do you and I know who have told us, I can be just as good a Christian as anyone in church? They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. I don't need that. You know, that hurts. That hurts. What do we say to them? And how do we love them? So then the question, at least in my mind, becomes, what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it merely being a good or nice person? Does it mean I can read my Bible myself and have my own prayer time? Or I feel close to God when I'm out in the fishing boat or out on a hike or wherever? I like nature and I feel God's presence there more than I do in a church building. I think we all know people who feel that way. So this is what makes me feel awkward. So what do we say to them? When the text says you have to be connected to the vine, you need to be connected. What do we say to those that don't feel that connection? Many of these folks have been hurt by things church people have said to them, or maybe things that their pastor has said to them, felt judged. Really, none of us need that kind of judgment. Some people who have gone through tough relationships in their life and ended up getting divorced, or who have been in an abusive kind of relationship. Some church people are really, really hard. Where in the tradition I grew up, if you were divorced, you couldn't be remarried, and divorce was sin, and anyone who married someone who was divorced would be living in sin for the rest of their life. You know, and not every marriage makes it. You know, so what do we say to people like that? They feel really judged and condemned by people like us sometimes when we have those attitudes. If a person leaves a church because they are hurt or angry about something, either that the pastor said or a church member said to them, who pruned them? Were they pruned? This is where it gets sticky for me, you know? Honestly, does the church or the local congregation bear responsibility for someone who leaves a church because people in the church were judgmental and said hurtful things? Does the local congregation bear responsibility for staying in touch, connecting with people like that, showing love and grace and compassion rather than judgment? Another question that I wrestled with is, what does it mean to be church? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Theologically, the church universal refers to all followers of Jesus everywhere in the world. A church or a congregation, however you want to label it, is a community of people who gather together as the body of Christ in a local setting. In short, the church is a community of people who gather in the name of Jesus to serve others. The key is that it's a community of service. We are a community of service. You do that every Tuesday and Thursday when you open the building up to the food pantry and to the free clinic in the evening. You know, you do those kinds of things that are important. We are a community here. And every community of Jesus followers is made up of people like us. You know? None of us is perfect. We all say stupid things sometimes that we wish we hadn't said, or they can be hurtful things to others, and sometimes we find out that they were hurt. Sometimes we don't. A person just kind of goes away. What do we do with that? Which means we often look at, or we have different personalities, we have different life experiences. We look at the world in different ways, for better or worse. We interpret Scripture largely through the lens of our life experiences, which means that we often look at the same events and the same texts and come out with different conclusions. How do we do that? How do we deal with that with love and compassion? Sue's been as part of a small group for over 20 years. They started out as working moms of teens, and now all of their kids are in their 30s and pushing 40. And so they've been together for quite a long time, and it's quite a wide variety of people. They're all well-educated and neat gals. But in a series of emails in the last couple of weeks and text messages back and forth, they were talking about the Derek Chauvin trial. And one of the groups said, why is everybody so happy about a police officer going to jail for doing his job? To which another replied, his job was to protect and serve. Keeping his knee on George Floyd's neck for 9 minutes and 3 minutes after George stopped breathing was neither protecting nor serving. It was depraved indifference and murder, plain and simple. That pretty much ended the conversation, the back and forth. Where does that go? Next week, you know, or the next time they are together. We come to different conclusions about the same events. How in the world do we really show that we care about each other so that we can stay connected in meaningful kinds of ways? See, these are some of the questions in my mind when I was wrestling with this text about who's cut off and how are they cut off and thrown away into the burn pile. How do we abide in Christ? How do we abide with each other when we see things so differently? What does it mean to be church in light of our different perspectives and life experiences? In my head, it's really complicated and difficult. So that's what I'm thinking. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking. The church is a community of believers in Jesus Christ. We need each other. The church and being followers of Jesus isn't about the me and Jesus point of view. The church is about our corporate identity together. It's about us together. The we, not the me, and the unity we are supposed to have in Christ together. And I really believe that we have a responsibility to each other, just like members of a team. We need to trust each other to work together for the common good, for a common goal. We need to abide both in Christ and in and with each other to the very best of our ability. So we're going to have disagreements, just like Sue's small group. But what do we do with them? How do we work through them? Abiding in Christ means that we stay in relationship with Christ and the body of Christ, the church. We study Scripture so that we know and understand His teachings. We spend time in prayer on a regular basis, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, so that our spirits are nurtured. And we also stay connected to each other for support, for mission, for accountability, which in the church is really hard to do, but it's necessary nonetheless. When we're facing hard questions and issues, while we all have our opinions based on our life experience, when we study the Scripture and pray together, hopefully we can discover the way that Jesus would have us respond. And remember that Scripture will almost always challenge us to look at things in a different way, through a different lens, through the lens of the other person. As Paul wrote in Philippians, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion, any sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped or clung onto, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. Looking to the other's interests rather than our own, it's a question. So how do you come to that conclusion? How do you understand this issue? And what has brought you to this point? I think that's a way of seeking to understand each other better than just kind of bulldozing our way through. So with this notion of abiding with each other in community, remember Jesus' words in John 13, I have washed your feet, so you should wash the feet of each other. Or if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant of all. The first will be last, and the last will be first. If we all had a spirit of humility, a spirit of being the servant more than being the one in charge, it might go a long way toward helping to build a more caring and compassionate community that is really connected to the source of our spiritual life together. One that really abides in Christ and He in us. Abiding in Christ always allows the life-giving juices of the Spirit to flow through us to produce good fruit, good relationships. The pruning and tending that God does to the vine or the tree is to open it up to sunlight, to fresh air, so that fresh air can move through it and through us. Perhaps we need our dead wood of our prejudices and narrow opinions to be pruned so that we can feel the breeze of God's Spirit flowing through us and feel the sunshine of God's love. Well, those are my musings today, such as they are. Not where I thought I'd end up when I started this sermon, but it's where I ended up. What would you do with that? Something to think about this week. What does it mean to really abide in Christ and to abide with each other in community? With all of our differences, with all of our warts and imperfections, you know, here we are. Yeah. We are the gift God gave to the world. It blows my mind sometimes. But God can use us if we are willing to set aside our stuff to seek the best in others. Let us pray. God, you are with us in our struggles to understand your word. By your Spirit, help us as we wrestle with this text this week to better understand what it means for us to abide in you and you in us. Amen.